Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, verses 12 through 17, and verse 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May God add his blessing to the reading of these holy words.
Just about every day, about 2:30 or 3 o'clock, I will eat a banana for my afternoon snack. The only problem with bananas is, what do you do with the peel after you eat it? If I'm on the golf course, I just toss the peel in the woods. If I'm at home, I'll stick the peel in a plastic bag and put it in the freezer and save it until trash day so it doesn't stink up the house. And when I'm here at church and I eat my banana in the afternoon, I go out behind the building here and I toss it into the trees on the church property. Now, if they did not decompose, there'd be thousands of banana peels back there. But I'm trusting that they're going back to nature. One afternoon last month, I was back of the building tossing my banana peel into the woods when I saw a can lying on the church lawn. I still have it. I brought it inside because I was going to toss it in the recycle bin, but then I saw the name on the can and it caught my attention. It's a pretty good sized can. It's called Natty Daddy, 25 ounces. And I thought to myself, what's a Natty Daddy, and who'd want to drink 25 ounces of it? So I came back, and I went to my computer, and I Googled Natty Daddy. And I found out that it is an alcoholic beverage. It's a beer or malt liquor. Has 8% alcohol content, which apparently is pretty high for this type of drink. And then I found out something from a website. I'm not kidding, it's called ratebeer.com, kind of like a TripAdvisor for beer drinkers. And there were people on this website that were giving their opinions about Natty Daddy. And I thought you might to hear some of the opinions about this particular brew. All right, this guy wrote, I'm assuming most of these are men, might be women who wrote it. It said, "The only good thing about the beer was the price and that it got me buzzing. Pale in color, fizzy head, corn and rice aroma with sweet malts in the distance. Drinks like a 40-ounce beer." Another person wrote, "I was buying some decent brew and saw this can in the discount bin near the register and couldn't resist. You know, with a name like this, which I never heard of." Another person said, "Okay, guys, hear me out. I don't know how to explain it, but Natty Daddy is one of the greatest beer achievements in history. When I was in college at Miami U these past few years, I had one go-to brew, the Natty Daddy. Sold at my local Oxford, Ohio Speedway for $1.25 for 25 ounces. I'd grab three of these bad boys and head home for a night of boozing and debauchery. After 2 years of solid drinking, I fell in love." Somebody else wrote, "Compared to everything else on the market that's 8%, it's far better than the competition. No joke. It tastes sour, slightly metallic, very corny, but hey, it's cheap and it isn't awful. Overall, the Natty Daddy is probably the best higher alcohol content tall boy on the market, especially for the price. I haven't found any other lager that excels at doing the Natty Daddy's job, getting you trashed whilst not making you sick and saving you money. This will be the go-to brew for as long as I live." Another one said, "Extremely unbalanced, but the point of this is to get blackout drunk as fast as possible at 8%. Lingering sweetness in the finish, $1.50 for this, plenty of drunk for the buck." Another one says, "This isn't for drinking, this is for getting you drunk. They're only like $1.80 at any gas station. It tastes like rubbing alcohol. At least I imagine how rubbing alcohol tastes. And it doesn't sit too well in the stomach." Another guy said, "I'm not saying this is a beer you drink after 18 holes of golf. This is a beer that you drink when you're looking for one thing, and that is a buzz. Two daddies will get you a great sleeping buzz. Three will get you toasted. Four will knock you out. I enjoy a malt liquor about once a week, and this has earned my place in my take care of business file. Taste is alcoholic, metallic, acidic, flavor is simple, and it's malt liquor with one purpose, to get people drunk. Smooth for 8%, not too bad, $1 for 25 ounces, easy drinker." Now we all know about Natty Daddy. Now, it would be a laughing matter, except for the fact that alcohol abuse is not a laughing matter. It is rampant in this country. We have an epidemic of substance abuse in this country. According to the Washington Post, drug abuse, including and especially alcohol abuse, costs the U.S. economy billions of dollars every year in lost productivity. And even greater than the financial cost is the human cost. It's impossible to say how many lives and how many families have been destroyed by alcohol and drug abuse. In government data released just last month, we find that certain industries have higher percentages of employees who drink heavily or who use illicit drugs. Some of them may not surprise you. For example, 18% of miners, people who work in mines, are heavy drinkers. Now, the study defined a heavy drinker as somebody who drinks five or more alcoholic beverages on one occasion and have done that five or more times the last month. 18% of miners fit that category. 17% of construction workers are heavy drinkers. 12% of people who work in the hotel or restaurant industry are heavy drinkers. Now, when it comes to drug abuse, hotel and restaurant workers are the heaviest users by far. 19% of hotel and restaurant workers used an illicit drug in the past month. That's almost one in five. Among those least likely to be heavy drinkers or drug users are school teachers and government employees, members of Congress notwithstanding. Now, not surprisingly, men drink more heavily and do more drugs than women, and young people do drugs and drink heavily more than older people, but there's still plenty of women with substance abuse problems and many seniors who drink to excess or get high. In our scripture for this morning, that crowd that gathered on the day of Pentecost accused the disciples of being drunk. The followers of Jesus had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were beginning to speak in other languages as the Spirit empowered them. And hearing the cacophony of dialects, some in the crowd thought the disciples had become inebriated from drinking too much wine. Well, Peter refuted the accusation directly. He said, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Peter didn't say they weren't drunk because they didn't drink. He said they weren't drunk because it was too early in the day to be drunk. He explained their behavior by quoting the prophet Joel, who said, "In the last days, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." It wasn't that the disciples had been pouring out drinks before breakfast. It was God had poured out his spirit into them. Using that same analogy, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, admittedly, I live a pretty sheltered life. The strongest drink that I enjoy is a Diet Cherry Dr. Pepper. The only alcohol that I drink is the occasional sip of champagne at a wedding reception to toast the bride and the groom. Now, that is a personal choice for me, not a religious stricture. Jesus drank wine. Jesus gave wine to his disciples to drink at the Last Supper. Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding at Cana. The idea that Christians must abstain from alcohol is not based on the Bible. It's based on the temperance movement of the 19th and 20th centuries. Still, I choose not to drink alcohol for three reasons. First, my life is fine without it. I don't need some kind of a substance to get high. Secondly, I have seen what the abuse of alcohol can do to destroy families and to destroy people. I've had alcoholics in my own extended family. And third, I don't want to compromise my witness for Christ. I'm aware of my pastoral responsibility as a role model, and I don't want to do anything in my personal life that will lead people astray. And so I choose not to drink alcohol. Now, if you choose to drink alcohol in moderation, I don't have a problem with that, unless you're underage, or unless you're pregnant, or unless you're driving a car, or unless you're piloting an airplane, or unless you're operating heavy machinery, or unless you're performing surgery, or unless you have an addiction to alcohol. In those cases, you should not drink. Otherwise, if you want to enjoy a glass of wine for dinner or a beer in the clubhouse, that's okay with me. Moderation is the key. The problem with some alcoholic beverages is they are not meant to be enjoyed in moderation. Natty Daddy, a case in point. But there's a larger issue here. The larger issue is not just our beverage of choice, but it has to do with our stewardship of all that God has given us, our stewardship of our health, our stewardship of our Christian witness. 4 nights a week, self-help groups meet in this church building in order to remain sober. two Alcoholics Anonymous groups and two Chemically Dependent Anonymous groups meet on a weekly basis with the goal of helping each other stay sober. And it is an ongoing struggle. And I'm glad our church can support that effort to live without ingesting harmful substances into their bodies. The people who come to those meetings are learning to get high on life. They're learning to appreciate the gifts of family and friends and work and health and nature and all the other blessings that God gives us without putting some substance into their bodies. They're learning to trust in a higher power, a supernatural power that can help free them from the bondage of alcohol and drug use. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul contrasted the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And he said the works of the flesh include, and there's a whole list of them, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. Paul warned the Galatians not to do those things. And then he listed the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But today we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out to all who believe in Jesus. And it's not just about what happened long ago on the day of Pentecost. It's about the qualities of character and behavior that the Spirit gives. It's about the power that God gives us to live faithful lives for Him every day. And so we say on this Pentecost Sunday and on every day, come, Holy Spirit, come. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. We thank You that we can be filled with the power to live faithful lives for Christ. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit might guide us all the days of our lives, that our attitudes, our character, our behavior might all reflect the gift of Your Spirit alive in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. And it could be there's someone here today who'd want to unite with our church upon your profession of faith in Jesus, follow Him as a believer in baptism, or maybe you would join having already made that commitment. The invitation is to come to the front as we stand together and sing hymn number 440, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire.
active, retired, reserve, as well as family members of those who are in the military, to remain standing, and the other folks to be seated, so that we might recognize you. We honor your sacrifice.